seated, please, as we turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 will be dealing with this chapter to some degree in its entirety tonight. And let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is the book, the history of Adam, and the day when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 135 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years. And he became the father of a son. Now he called the name of his son Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech for 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look now to your word and to your Spirit for help. We pray that you would grant us the Spirit's assistance, both in the hearing and the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. study of history has a way of putting things into perspective. And Moses' purpose in Genesis chapter 5 is to give the godly hope by reminding them of their history, because he knows that the perspective of history is essential to the godly in living a godly life. It's essential that we as godly people know our history. And that's what Moses is about in this account in Genesis chapter 5. The first phrase of this chapter contains a familiar subscription. This is the book of the history of Adam. It's a well-known fact to Bible students that Moses divides the book of Genesis in 10 sections, each of which he gives this superscription, history, or generations. For example, in chapter 2, in verse 4, we read that this is the history of the heavens and the earth in the day that they were created. Chapter 6 and verse 9, the history of Noah. Chapter 11, verse 27, the history of Terah, Abraham's father. Chapter 25, verse 19, the history of Isaac. Chapter 37, verse 2, the history of Jacob. In each of these 10 sections, Moses deals either with the ungodly line or the godly line. And in our text this evening, as Moses recounts the history of Adam, he's dealing with the godly line. And as we said, he's seeking to give hope to the line of the godly. And here he essentially does three things. In the first place, he reminds man of his original estate. Secondly, he reminds us of man's fallen estate, and then he gives hope to the godly living in a fallen world. He reminds us of man's original state, he reminds us of man's fallen state, and then gives hope to the godly who are living in a fallen world. In the first place, and very briefly, Moses reminds us of man's original state. These first two verses of chapter 5 are essentially a repetition of what Moses wrote in that first chapter in Genesis when he said, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he's reminding us of the pristine, glorious state in which man was created. And then he goes on in verse 2, to say that the Lord blessed them, and he named them man in the day that they were created. He gives us this reminder, lest we should forget that original state and that glorious work of creation that God did in man. They form a reference point as we move forward then in the history of Adam. He reminds us of man's original state, and then he reminds us of man's fallen state. What we go on to read here in Genesis chapter 5, as we read of the birth of Seth, stands in stark contrast to what Moses has rehearsed for us in verses 1 and 2. Because you notice that when he speaks of Seth's birth, he says that Adam had a son who was born after His image. What's He doing? He's reminding us that death was born in the condition of original sin. He's reminding us that Seth was born with the guilt of Adam's first sin and the corruption of his whole nature. Between Genesis 1:26 and chapter 5 and verse 3, man's fall into sin took place. Man in that fallen state retained the broader image of God in his rationality. There was a moral oughtness about him. He knew what he ought to do. But he lost God's image in that narrow sense, which Paul describes in terms of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So that's the estate into which everyone then, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, is born. We, each one of us, were born into that estate. Our children were born into that estate. Our grandchildren are born into that estate. And so Moses is reminding us that as he begins the history of Adam, the generations of Adam, he's reminding us that we have been born into the state of original sin. But then the effect of the fall is further evident in Moses' recounting of man's original longevity as compared to his eventual longevity. He first recounts to us the long lifespan that man originally had. We're immediately struck by how long these men lived. All but three of them lived to be at least 900 years old. Methuselah, Enoch's son, the oldest man on record, lived 969 years. Can you imagine living that long? The Bible says that 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. I think we think of 1,000 years. We live almost 1,000 years. To us, it seems eternal, especially we live as we grow older, as life drags on. It seems like an eternity because we're so far removed from creation. That initial long lifespan is a reminder, it's an indication of the high estate into which man was born. God made a covenant of life with him, and he promised him life. But then you notice that Moses moves on to talk about the drastically reduced lifespan that man had subsequently. While we're immediately struck by the long lifespan that he initially had, I think we're even perhaps more struck by how quickly man's lifespan is reduced following the flood. Terah, Abraham's father, lived a mere 205 years. Abraham lived only 175 years. Sarah lived 127 years. And by the time Moses penned Psalm 90, roughly 500 years after Abraham, he wrote that on average, a man's life is 70 years or 80 if the Lord gives strength. That's over a 90% reduction in lifespan. And it shows us how far man had fallen from his original state. But the final reminder for us of man's fallen estate is this phrase that occurs over and over and over again in Genesis chapter 5. It's the chorus. And he died. And he lived. And he had a son. And he had other sons and daughters. And he lived another length of time. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. It's a reminder of that threat that accompanied the covenant of life or the covenant of works. That on the day that man took and ate, free of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, he would die. And you see, that's the reminder here. Every time one of the godly line died, they would be reminded of the threat of the covenant of works. Dying, you shall die. Every time it was a reminder of the fall of man, that death came into the world due to sin. And so, in this history that Moses is giving to us, to give us perspective, he reminds us of man's original state. He reminds us of man's fallen state. And then thirdly, Moses seeks to give hope to the godly line who must live in a fallen world. Now, he uses a very concise and formal style in this fifth chapter, but a couple of times he breaks from that style, and it's when he does break from that style that it's of great interest to us. And those two times are first with Enoch and then with Noah. In the first place, in the life of Noah, he says, Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. This was a man that walked with God. This is a man that experienced close communion with God. He experienced the nearness of God. That's what walking with God means. Can you imagine the sanctification, that 300 years of walking with God, more than 300 years, would have produced? We've known people, we've known godly people, haven't we, who have lived long lives, and we've seen the fruit of the Spirit in them. We've seen God work in them. We've seen God's sanctification. Imagine someone who lived over 300 years and had walked with God in close communion with Him. The writer of Hebrews says that by faith Enoch was taken up, for he obtained a witness that he was pleasing to God. And in Enoch's case, that meant that he was clinging by faith to the promise of the Messiah that God had given. And the godly line knew that promise. They knew the promise of Genesis 3:15. They knew the first announcement of the gospel. And so Enoch was clinging to that promise as he walked with God. But then further, Jude comments in his letter that Enoch had an aggressive testimony against the line of the ungodly, the Cainites. And so walking with God was more than simply being near to God. It was having an effective testimony to the watching world around. And so the hope for the godly line, including the godly line today, including God's people today, is that in spite of our fallen condition, we can have close communion with God. That's what Enoch teaches us, that we may walk with Him, that we can experience the nearness of His presence. Are you walking with God? My question for you this evening. Are you experiencing the nearness of God? What's your testimony like in the midst of a fallen world? In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation? What does the watching world see? What do they observe in you? We have a greater means. Because while Enoch was clinging to the shadows of Genesis 3:15, we have the fulfillment of the Scriptures. We have greater promises than Enoch had. We have more clear promises. And to whom much is given, much is expected. And so we ought to be walking with God. We ought to be experiencing the nearness of God. and the watching world should see the impact of our testimony to them. So that's the first way in which Moses breaks with his style. But then second, when he comes to Noah. Noah's birth is recorded in such a way to make it evident that he stands out from the rest of the godly line with respect to this critical juncture in history. And he does it again by breaking his form. First, he doesn't write, Lamech became the father of Noah, but Lamech became the father of a son. Then secondly, and he called his name, verse 29. And then third, a reason is given for his name. We know more about Noah than we know about most of the rest of these. For this one shall give us rest. And you know, I'm sure, that that's what Noah means. It means rest. And so Lamech declares that Noah would give them rest. Rest from the toil of their hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. He refers to one part of the curse, and in referring to one part, he refers to the whole. The toil of our hands, that's a figure for the whole miserable condition into which mankind had fallen. And so Noah's birth then was the occasion for a prophecy of deliverance. Through the spirit of prophecy, Lamech sensed that Noah would bring rest and comfort to a sin-cursed world. And you see, what the Bible does in its orientation to the birth of saviors in one capacity or another is it primes us for the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Noah is a type or a picture of the deliverance that Jesus would give us from the curse, the rest that would come about through the Lord Christ. And so Moses' history of Adam is designed to give the godly hope. His history engenders hope by reminding you of what you lost under Adam's headship. You were lost in your sins. You were under the curse of sin that came upon mankind as a result of the fall. But then he reminds you what you've gained under Christ's headship. The curse has been removed. The guilt of sin is gone. The wrath of God due to sin has been removed. And if Christ is yours, the curse that was typified in Noah is yours in the final sense, because Christ has become a curse for you. And then Moses reminds us where we're going. He reminds us that we're going into a place of perfect rest, a place of perfect communion, a place of communion that far surpasses even anything that Enoch experienced when he walked with God. The very communion, the very glory of God that Enoch now experiences in heaven, having been translated into that glorious presence without having to experience death. And you see that hope. Also is a reminder to us that we can enjoy that close communion now, that we can walk with God now. So I close with the same question that I've already asked you. Are you walking with God? Are you experiencing the nearness of God in the means that He has provided so that the godly line may commune with Him? May God give us this great hope, having reminded us of our original estate in Adam, having reminded us of our fallen estate, but then having reminded us of this great hope for the godly mind, godly line. May that move us. May that encourage us. May that push us to a greater communion with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we having been reminded of man's history, of that glorious estate in which you created the human race, having been reminded of our fallen estate, we would be in utter sorrow and misery if we did not have the hope of the one who took our curse away, even Jesus, our Lord. And so receive our thanks and help us to walk with you. Help us from the oldest member of the congregation tonight, one who has had the longest span of walking with you, to the very youngest member. Enable us, O Lord, to take hold of the means that you have provided and experience the nearness that you have granted to us in communion with you. Enable us, O God, to take hold of Christ, the one who's given himself as a curse, become a curse for our sin. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.